Amen. All right, well, we're there in Hebrews chapter number 11. And of course, we've been going through a study now for many weeks through the book of Hebrews, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And tonight we are back in Hebrews chapter 11. Of course, last week we had our youth rally, so we weren't in our Hebrews study. But if you remember, 2 weeks ago we started chapter 11. Chapter 11 is one of the most famous and well-known chapters in the Bible, and it's probably definitely the most famous chapter in the book of Hebrews. And every once in a while, you find chapters in the Bible that are characterized by a theme. For example, 1 Corinthians 15 has a theme of the resurrection, or 1 Corinthians 13 has a theme of charity. Well, Hebrews chapter number 11 has a theme of faith. It is often known as the faith chapter, or it is called the hall of faith, not the hall of fame, but the hall of faith. And the reason that it's called that is because of the fact that it numbers all of these different characters from the Old Testament, that and it talks about their great faith. Now, we're going to be here in Hebrews chapter 11, but I'd like to just real quickly flip one chapter back to chapter 10, and I'd like you to look at verse number 38, because I want you to notice that in Hebrews 10:38, we have a very famous phrase, just not even the entire verse. I just want you to see the first part of the verse, just this phrase that you'll recognize as quoted often around Christianity. Hebrews 10:38, the first part of the verse says this: "Now the just shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith. And this phrase is quoted all throughout the Bible. In fact, there are four different verses in the Bible that have this phrase, "the just shall live by faith." And I'm not going to have you turn to all of them. If you'd like to jot them down, of course, it's Bible study night, so if you'd like to jot these down for your own reference, that's fine. The first time we see that phrase, "the just shall live by faith," we see it in Habakkuk chapter number 2 in the Old Testament in verse number 4. Then we see it in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 11, and then, of course, here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. The reason that I point this verse out to you is because what we're about to see in Hebrews chapter number 11 is truly this idea that the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And I'm going to get into that here in a minute. You can go back to Hebrews 11, but let me just make a few statements just by way of introduction. First of all, like I already said, here in this chapter, because if you remember last week, we started, not last week, 2 weeks ago when we were in Hebrews 11, we started into the chapter, but if you remember, we went through and dealt with all the verses that deal with the topic of faith in general, and I preached a sermon entitled "A Theology of Faith." So for now, for the rest of the time that we're in Hebrews 11, we're going to skip those verses, or we'll read those verses, but we won't spend too much time on them since I already covered them in that sermon. And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to begin to actually work our way through this hall of faith. Now, this hall of faith that is mentioned here, where you have all these different Bible characters, has anywhere between 16 and 19 names, depending on how you count them. I asked one of the staff guys to just Google for me real quickly what Google says, and Google says 16 names, but it really depends on how you count them. And the reason for that is because there's a couple of characters that are mentioned twice. There's some characters that are mentioned but not by name. For example, Moses' parents are mentioned in the Hall of Faith, but they're not named. Also, the entire children of Israel as they cross the Red Sea are mentioned, but not by a proper title. So just kind of depending on how you count it, there's anywhere between 16 and 19 names that are mentioned in this Hall of Faith. Now, what I think is interesting is this. These are 16 to 19 different characters in the Old Testament, and they're being highlighted here for their great faith. Now, that should tell you something about dispensationalism and how dispensationalists are wrong. Because today you've got a big movement of dispensationalists who say, well, the Old Testament, they were under the dispensation of the law, but in the New Testament, we're under the dispensation of grace and we're under faith. But wait a minute, you've got all these characters from the Old Testament and their faith is being highlighted. Their great faith is being highlighted. And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at just the first four characters. And the reason for that is because I believe these four characters really lay the foundation of the process by which God wants to see our faith develop. Because oftentimes as Christians, when we think of faith, we think of salvation, and that's appropriate. For by grace are you saved through faith. We understand that. And we have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. All of that makes sense. But how we saw there in Hebrews 10:38, faith begins at salvation, but that's just the beginning, because God expects us to exercise faith throughout our Christian life. That's why the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. In the book of Romans, it uses this phrase where it says, from faith to faith. And the idea is that our faith should be growing. Our faith should be expanding. And we'll have to utilize faith in different areas of life. And I think the first four characters of this Hall of Faith really highlight that for us. Many years ago, I want to say it was 2015, maybe early 2016, I actually preached a Sunday night series called The Hall of Faith, where I went through each one of these characters. And back then, I preached an entire sermon for each character. I'm not going to do that in our Hebrew study, all right? So don't worry about that. We're not going to spend 16 weeks in the book in this one chapter, but we will take our time to look at some things here in regards to this idea of faith. We'll spend at least 2 weeks here in this Hall of Faith, maybe even three. If you're taking notes, maybe you can jot this down. And the first character that's mentioned here in the Hall of Faith is found there in verse number 4. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, the Bible says this, by faith Abel. By faith, Abel. Of course, you remember Abel is the son of Adam and Eve, and he is the brother of Cain. Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. Eventually, they had a third son. And, of course, these are famous characters in the Bible because of the fact that Cain killed his brother Abel. But here we see Abel mentioned as the first character in this Hall of Faith. And the Bible says, by faith Abel offered unto God, notice these words, a more excellent sacrifice. A more excellent sacrifice. And I'm not going to take the time to develop it, but that's really been the theme of the book of Hebrews. If you remember, as we've been studying the book of Hebrews together, the theme of the book of Hebrews has been that Jesus is better. And we've been seeing how Jesus is better than the prophets. Jesus is better than the priests. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than Abraham. We've been seeing that Jesus is better than the angels. We've seen all those things. And here we see that by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And notice these words, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So by this sacrifice, by which is referring to this more excellent sacrifice, Abel obtained witness that he was righteous. And all throughout the Bible, we see this idea that Abel was righteous. And what the Bible means here, when it uses this word righteous, it means that he was saved. It means that he was a believer. And the first thing we see here, and if you're taking notes and you'd like to jot some things down, the first character in this Hall of Faith, we see the faith of salvation. The faith of salvation. Abel represents for us the faith of salvation. And isn't that, of course, where faith must begin? That's where the Christian life begins. Nothing starts till salvation. And we must, of course, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We must place our faith in Him. And this is seen throughout the Bible. Just keep your place there in Hebrews chapter 11. That'll be our text for tonight. And go with me, if you would, to the New Testament book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 23. It's the first book in the New Testament. It should be fairly easy to find. Matthew chapter number 23. Matthew chapter 23. And look at verse number 35. Matthew 23, verse 35. I just want to highlight this for you, that all throughout the Bible we're told that Abel was a righteous man. Matthew 23, 35. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, of course. Matthew 23, 35. From the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. So notice here that we have a mention of Abel, and he's mentioned, the Bible says, the blood of righteous Abel. We're told that Abel was righteous. We saw there in Hebrews 11, 4, that he obtained witness that he was righteous. So we see here Abel as this character that represents the faith, because all of these characters, what's highlighted is their faith, and what we see here is the faith of salvation. The faith of salvation. That's what Abel represents. Now, go with me, if you wouldn't mind, back all the way back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 4. And do me a favor, when you get to Genesis, put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there, because we're going to come back and forth between Hebrews 11 and Genesis, and I'd like you to be able to get to it quickly. Genesis chapter number 4. And let's just look at the story of Abel real quickly. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. I realize it's a Wednesday night. It's warm. I get it. We'll try to move this as quickly as we can. Genesis chapter 4. But look at the story. Verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep." So I want you to notice that here the Bible is telling us, obviously it told us that Adam and Eve had Cain, then they had Abel, and then it's telling us about the work they do. Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So Abel kept sheep, kept this livestock for a living, and then Cain worked the ground. He was a farmer. He was in the business of producing fruit or some sort of harvest. Look at verse 3. "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." So we see here that Cain brings from the fruit of the ground. Now, he was a tiller of the ground. And what we're seeing in the story is a literal story. The story literally actually happened. But this is really a representation for us regarding salvation. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Look at verse 4. "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." And of course, you know the rest of the story. God confronts Cain with his wrongdoing, and Cain does not receive it well. And in fact, Cain has an attitude about it. And I would just say this, you ought to really consider how you take rebuke. When you are corrected for something, when you've done something wrong and you're corrected, you ought to consider, what's your attitude in regards to receiving correction? Because here we have Cain, and the Bible says, I mean, he's just throwing a fit. His countenance fell. He's upset with God. He's talking back to God. God, he ends up killing Abel as a result of this. And of course, he makes the famous statements when asked about where Abel is. Am I my brother's keeper? And all these things. But I want you to notice that one brought of the fruit of the ground, and the other brought a sacrifice, the firstlings of the flock, of the fat thereof. And people often will, or I shouldn't say often, but sometimes people will say, well, is this really fair? Because in the Bible, we don't see that God really explained to them what he wanted. But we have to understand that this is absolutely fair. Of course, Cain and Abel understood what was required of them and what God wanted. And the proof that you need for that is if you go back, and I won't have you do that because I don't want to take the time to do it. You can look at it on your own. But if you go back to the story of Adam and Eve, and if you remember after they sinned, the Bible says that God met them in the garden and he was calling out to them. And of course, they were hiding because they were ashamed. They realized that they were naked. They had sinned. And they had made aprons to cover their nakedness. And if you remember, the Bible says that God took an animal and he killed it. He sacrificed it, and he took the skin of that animal, and he used that skin to clothe Adam and Eve. So they were already aware of this idea of animal sacrifices. They were already aware of the idea that that's what God wanted and that's what God required. Of course, these sacrifices were all symbolic of the coming sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's what you need to understand. Abel's sacrifice was symbolic of the coming sacrifice of Christ. If you remember when Jesus comes on the scene, John the Baptist says about Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And in the same way that God had killed that animal and taken the skin off that animal and had wrapped it around the nakedness and the shame of Adam and Eve, you and I need to be wrapped and clothed in the righteousness of Christ in order to be saved. So we see that Abel's sacrifice is a picture or symbolic of faith. But what's Cain's sacrifice? Well, it is a picture and symbolic of works. Because of the fact, verse 2, Genesis 4, 2, that Cain was a tiller of the ground, and then he brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. He's bringing this offering that he worked for, and this is symbolic of the fact that this is the battle that's being fought for salvation today. When you talk to people and they want to say, no, the sacrifice of Jesus is not enough. No, and they won't say that. They won't actually say, I mean, some of them will, but they won't actually say those words, but they'll say, but I've got to do my part. But I need to make sure that I, you know, do this or do that. I stop drinking or I start going to church or I turn over a new leaf or I repent of my sins. And listen to me, all those things are good and fine. But if you're doing those things in order to be saved, you are trying to work for your salvation. That's what Cain was doing. He was bringing of the labor of his hand. He was bringing of the effort of his hand. He brought of the fruit of the ground, and what he needed to bring was the sacrifice of the lamb, and of course, that's representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here in the story of Abel, the faith for salvation. And there's so much more that could be said in regards to that. I won't go into more detail than that, but that's where it all begins. People must have the faith to believe that the sacrifice of Christ is all that's needed. Once for all sinners, one sacrifice for all sin, for all sinners, that's what's needed. You don't need to add anything to it. You don't need to put anything else on it. You don't need to bring anything else of your own. You just need to bring the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we see here in with Abel, the faith for salvation. Keep your place there in Genesis. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Not only do we see the faith for salvation, but then in verse number 5, we see the second character mentioned in this hall of faith. And I'd like you to notice it. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch. So we already saw by faith, Abel. Now we see in verse 5, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And if you remember Enoch in Genesis, we're going to go back and look at it in a minute. If you remember Enoch, Enoch was the man who did not die, and he was, to use maybe spiritual wordings that we would understand, he was raptured. The Bible says by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He didn't die and was not found. That means exactly what it means. They didn't find him. He disappeared. One day he was just out. He went out for a walk and he never came back. He was translated and he was not found, that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, look at it, that he pleased God. Here we have the story of Enoch, and the Bible says that Enoch walked with God, and he pleased God. In fact, God was so pleased with him, and God was so happy with Enoch, that God just took him home one day. God just, not as a punishment, not because we see that in the Bible too, where God will just kill somebody because he's so fed up with them. But here, it wasn't that God was so fed up with him, it's that God was just so happy to fellowship with him, was just so happy with Enoch, that he just said, let me just take you home right here and right now. Let's look at this in Genesis, Genesis chapter 5. Of course, these are all early in human history, Genesis chapter 5. Now, with Abel, we saw the faith for salvation. With Enoch, if you're taking notes, we see the faith for sanctification. The faith for sanctification. Because remember, the just shall live by faith. And salvation begins with faith. We understand that. But we in the Christian life are to go from faith to faith. Our faith should be developing. Our faith should be growing. Our faith should be expanding. Yes, we begin with the faith for salvation. But then there's another faith. We saw that with Abel. There's another step in regards to faith, and that is the faith for sanctification. The faith to please God, to walk with God. What was it that was so pleasing to God about Enoch? Genesis chapter 5, look at verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch, notice the words here, walked with God. That should be the goal of every Christian. That should be the goal of every believer. To walk with God. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters, verse 23. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch walked with God. What does that mean? The idea is that it's not necessarily talking about a literal walk, like they went on a walk, although they may have, I don't know, I'm sure it wasn't physical with God. But the idea here, when the Bible uses this terminology that Enoch walked with God, the idea is that God was part of his daily life. That for Enoch, God and Christianity, and I understand they weren't Christians in the Old Testament, but the faith life, the believing life, the believer life, it wasn't just something that happened on Sundays or something that happened on Wednesdays or something that happened when they were around church people or when they were around religious people. But for Enoch, this was just a daily thing. He walked with God. He had a relationship with God. He had a fellowship with God. His life pleased God because he walked with God. Do you understand that God wants to walk with you? The hymn says, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Amos 3:3, you don't have to turn there. It says this, can two walk together except they be agreed? The truth is this, that the fact that the Bible tells us that Enoch walked with God, it tells us that Enoch also agreed with God. It tells us that Enoch, there was nothing, there was no disagreement between Enoch and God. If God said it, Enoch was fine with it. If God said it, Enoch believed it. If God said it, Enoch wanted to do it. And here's the key. If you want to know, how can I develop a walk with God? And I hope, if you're here on a Wednesday night, I would hope that you want to develop a walk with God. I don't know. Maybe your wife dragged you here. Maybe your husband dragged you here. Maybe your parents dragged you here. Or maybe your kids dragged you here. I'm not sure. But if nobody dragged you here, and you're just here because you want to study the Bible and know the Bible and love God, hey, I would say this. God wants us to walk with him. He wants us to walk with him every day, to go through the journey of life walking with God. But two cannot walk together except they be agreed. You understand that? I mean, think about just your physical friends, your human friends. Do you really hang out and spend a lot of time with someone that you're just constantly disagreeing with about things? Usually people choose the friends that are most like them. I'm not saying that that's mature or the right thing or whatever. I'm just saying that's reality, right? In the world, you don't normally see, you know, some guy with a cowboy hat and cowboy boots and a big cowboy belt buckle hanging out with another guy with a black trench coat, black nails, you know, just dark. You don't see that. Why don't you see those two kids hanging out, you know, in high school together? Because can two walk together except they be agreed? Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Now, both of those are wrong, okay? Both of those are bad. But what I'm saying is they're not listening to the same music. They're not interested in the same entertainment. They're not in agreement with each other. So what you find is that people that are like each other, like each other. And God liked Enoch because Enoch was like God. I'm not saying Enoch was God. I'm saying Enoch lived his life in such a way where he was trying to live a godly life. In fact, there's some evidence for this in the Bible. Go to Jude chapter number 1. It's only one chapter, but go to it quickly. Jude, if you go from Hebrews, if you're in Hebrews, you go past James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then you have the book of Jude. Right before the book of Revelation, you have the book of Jude. One chapter. The Bible doesn't tell us a lot about Enoch. It tells us how long he lived, his age. It tells us that he had a son named Methuselah. It tells us, and then it tells us that he was not, that God took him, that he walked with God, that he pleased God. Those are the things that we're told about Enoch. In Jude, verse 14, we actually have a sermon that Enoch preached. And I think from the sermon, you can kind of gather the type of person that Enoch was. Jude 1:14, look at it. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. So the Holy Spirit is documenting for us a sermon preached by Enoch. Notice what he says, saying, behold, here's what he said. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all. Now notice the theme of his sermon here. To convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I want you to notice this repetitive word, ungodly among them, ungodly deeds, ungodly committed, ungodly sinners. When Enoch got a chance to stand up at a men's preaching night and preach for 10 minutes, he preached about those ungodly among them and those ungodly deeds and the ungodly, that the ungodly commit and ungodly sinners. He preached against the ungodly. I think that maybe he preached against the ungodly because he was trying to live a godly life. And he was trying to encourage others to live a godly life. And here's what I'm telling you. If you want to know, you want to say, well, do I walk with God? Could it be said of me that I walk with God? Because our goal as a Christian is to please the Lord. That's the goal. In fact, that's the whole goal of all Christianity. The Bible says that we were created for His pleasure. Amen. And you're not going to believe this, possibly. And you're not going to maybe understand it, possibly. This is why it requires faith. But I'm going to explain this to you, and again, I don't know if you'll believe me or whatever, but here's what you need to understand. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that we were created for the pleasure of God. Amen. And the only time, here's the part that you might not agree with, the only way that you can ever find true joy, fulfillment, contentment in life is when you please the Lord. Amen. And here's what the world says. The world says, no, I'll do things to please myself. I'll listen to this music because it makes me feel good. What does God think about that music? What does it matter what God thinks about the music? I like the music. I'll drink this drink because it makes me feel good. I'll smoke this because it makes me feel good. I'll go to that place, or I'll watch that, or I'll engage in this behavior. I'll do these things because it makes me feel good. But here's the secret. The more you try to make yourself feel good, the worse you feel. And the more you try to please God, the better you feel. You think, you preach that to teenagers, you preach that to young people, you preach that to new Christians, they're going to say, that can't be it. That's why it requires faith. By faith, Enoch found something out, that there was fulfillment, that there was joy, that there was contentment, that there was happiness in serving Jesus. Amen. And you'll only ever know it if you step out by faith. By faith, Enoch walked with God, and by faith, Enoch lived a godly life, and by faith. In fact, he had such a close relationship with God that it came to a point where God said, just come be with me already. He pleased God. You say, well, I thought faith was just needed for salvation. It is needed for salvation. But remember, the just shall live by faith. And after salvation, you have to have enough faith. You have to have enough faith to say, I'm going to try this sanctification thing. I'm going to have enough faith. And look, here's what you don't need faith for. You don't need faith to know that trying to fulfill your own lust and your own pleasure leaves you empty. Leaves you empty and leaves you angry and leaves you ashamed and leaves you depressed. You know that's true. That's why all these Hollywood actors and all these rock stars with all the money they have and all the pleasure they have and all the drugs and everything they have, and what are they doing? Killing themselves. Explain that one to me. Shouldn't they, by that basis, be the happiest people? Why are they the most miserable people? Because the truth is this, that you were created. There is something inside of you that only finds pleasure in pleasing God. You've got to believe that by faith. You've got to believe it by faith. There's the faith of salvation, and there's the faith of sanctification. And here's all I'm saying to you. Here's a test. You say, I want to know how closely am I walking with God. Well, remember, can two walk together except they be agreed? Here's a question I have for you, and I want you to honestly ask yourself the question. I'm not asking you to answer it out loud. I want you to wrestle with this in your mind. What are you in disagreement with God about? What is it that God has said, that God has revealed in His Word, that you understand from the reading of God's Word or from the preaching of God's Word, and you know that you're in a disagreement with God about that issue? You're in disagreement with God about that sin. You're in disagreement with God about that particular situation or whatever it might be. What is it? Because if you don't know, am I walking with God? Well, here's how you know if you're walking with God. Can two walk together except they be agreed? When you're agreeing with God, I'm not saying we're perfect. I'm not saying we're sinless. Obviously, we all make mistakes. But if you're trying to live your life in such a way that says, if God says it, I believe it, I'm going to do it, whatever God says. But the minute you say, well, I know the Bible says, but... although most of you don't have the guts to say that, so you say, I know the preacher says, but. What you should be saying is, I know the Bible says, but. At that moment, you're no longer in agreement with God, and you're not walking with God. So we see the faith of salvation. We see it in Abel. We see the faith of sanctification. We see it in Enoch. And look, I'm just telling you, the Christian life is a life of continual living by faith. The just shall live by faith. We need to be growing our faith. We need to be expounding our faith. You need the faith for salvation. You need the faith for sanctification. Then thirdly tonight, go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Keep your place in Jude if you wouldn't mind. Keep it in Genesis and keep it in Jude. We're going to come back just real quickly to Jude just in a minute. We'll read verse 6. We dealt with it 2 weeks ago, so we won't spend any time on it, but we'll just read it for context. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That's a verse regarding just faith in general. Then in verse 7, we have our third character, our third name that is referenced in this hall of faith. The Bible says in verse 7, by faith, Noah. By faith, Noah. Now, the life of Noah and the story of Noah, there's so much that could be said. I mean, and not just a sermon, but an entire sermon series could be preached about Noah and the flood and all of that. But what I want us to look at tonight is just what's actually being highlighted here in Hebrews 11. Because there's something very specific that is being highlighted about each of these characters. Abel, the faith for salvation. Enoch, the faith for sanctification. What about Noah? Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God. So Noah was warned of God of things not seen as yet. Now, I'm not going to take the time to develop it, but at the time of Noah, when Noah lived, it had not rained upon the earth. There was a different system in which the earth was watered, and there had not been rain. That's why it required faith. When God comes to Noah and says, I want you to build an ark, Noah had never seen rain before. So this required faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, notice the words here, moved with fear, prepared an ark. Look at these words. For the saving of his house. He was warned of God. And then he was concerned with the saving of his house. By the way, let me just say this. You want to know, here's a test. You want to know when somebody really gets saved. Obviously, we just take salvation at people's testimony. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If somebody says they believe, we just accept that. Obviously, God is the one who knows the heart, and God knows who truly gets saved and who doesn't get saved. But you know, a real good sign that somebody got saved is when they immediately become concerned with the salvation of their family. Because if they actually got saved and they really understand I was on my way to hell and now I'm not, all of a sudden they're going to be concerned for their daughter, their son, their family, their brother, whatever. So the Bible says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which, notice, look at it, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. What is this talking about? Well, it's saying this, because if you would have asked Noah, Noah, why are you building an ark? He would have said, I'm building an ark to try to save people. I'm trying to save my family and anyone else. The Bible tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah spent many decades preaching. It took him a long time to build that ark, and he spent that whole time trying to preach to people and tell people the judgment is coming, but salvation is here. The ark was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The judgment of God, the wrath is coming, but if you get in the ark, you can be saved. The only way to be saved is to be in the ark, and the only way to get in the ark is to come through that one door. Jesus is the ark. The only way to be saved from the coming judgment and wrath of God is to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what's highlighted, though, here in Hebrews 11, is that in the same fashion in which Noah was building an ark to the saving of his house, he was trying to save people by that same token, the Bible says, by the which... What is that referring to? The ark. No, why do you build the ark? To save people. But that same ark condemned the world. By the which he condemned the world, became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. You say, what do we see here? We saw, number one, the faith for salvation. We saw that in the life of Abel. Number two, the faith for sanctification. We saw that in the life of Enoch. Then I want you to notice, thirdly tonight, the faith for soul winning. We see it in the life of Noah. The Bible says that he moved with fear. Go to Jude 1. Look at verse 22. Jude 1, 22. And if some have compassion, making a difference, isn't that kind of like he prepared an ark for the saving of his house? And if some have compassion, making a difference. See, the people you care about and you love, we should have compassion for them, trying to make a difference. He said, what about the people I don't care about? And others, save with fear. The Bible says that he moved with fear. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. See, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, you can lose your place there in Jude. Go back to Hebrews 11. Continue to keep your place in Genesis, if you wouldn't mind. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. And what you and I need to understand is that you and I, you say, how does this apply to soul winning? How does this apply to you and I? Well, here's the thing. You and I being warned and receiving the warning of things not yet seen. Have you seen hell? I haven't. Have you seen the judgment of God? I haven't. But by faith, I believe it, I receive it through the Word of God, being warned of God of things not yet seen, then that faith should move us to move with fear and to try to save those that we love. But here's what you need to understand about soul winning. Soul winning is this, there's two sides to this idea of soul winning. We call it soul winning. I like that term. It's a biblical term. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. When you go out and you present the gospel to somebody, and they receive it, and they accept it, and they by faith call upon Christ for salvation, then you won that soul to Christ. Praise the Lord for that. We call it soul winning. But you know what would be probably a more accurate statement is if we called it soul warning. Because we actually have no control over whether someone receives the warning or not. In fact, the only thing that you and I have control of every Saturday morning when we meet together in that soul winning rally to go out and do soul warning, the only thing you and I actually have control over is to do some soul warning. To knock on doors and warn people and tell them, hey, the Bible says that you can know that you're on your way to heaven. You don't have to die and go to hell. Can we show you? But do you understand by that same act, when we're trying to save them, if they reject it, we're also condemning them. And here the Bible says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Now listen to me, they're going to die and go to hell either way. So don't get this idea, well then, we shouldn't warn them then. No, no, no. The question is this, do we want to send them to hell with at least having the opportunity, with at least being warned? Look, I want every single person that lives in this community to have at least once in their life, and I think multiple times in their life, to have somebody knock on their door and give them an opportunity to hear the gospel that they might be saved. We want, if they die and go to hell, we can't save them all, but we can try to warn them all, and we can at the very least have this idea that says, hey, their blood is not upon our heads. We've done everything in our power. We've done everything we can. We've done everything we can. Here's a question I have for you. Have you done everything you can? Look at it. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God. If you're saved tonight, somebody warned you. Somebody had enough love, somebody had enough care, somebody had enough compassion to give you the gospel. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, he wasn't selfish, he wasn't lazy, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of the house of his house by the which he condemned the world. We've been warned. And it's our job to go out and warn others. Amen. So what are you doing with it? Paul said this in Acts chapter 20. Would you go to Acts real quickly? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 20, verse 31. Do me a favor, when you get there, just keep your place in Acts. You can lose your place in Jude. Keep your place in Acts. Keep your place in Genesis. We're going to be done here soon. Acts chapter 20, verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. By the way, don't be one of these soul winners that says, well, I went out soul winning and nobody got saved, so it was a failure. I went out soul winning and nobody got saved, so it doesn't work. Listen to me. Your job and my job is just to warn people. Every once in a while, we get to rejoice with those that receive the warning. Take heed to the warning. Every once in a while, we get to do soul winning. But you and I have done our job, and you and I have done what we were supposed to do. If all we did is warn them, we've done what we were supposed to do. He says, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. When I go out soul winning and I knock doors and people open the door and I present them with the opportunity, I say, look, the Bible says, look, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you know for sure if you died today, are you on your way to heaven? And they say, no, I don't know. I'm on my way to heaven, or whatever the answer is. And I tell them, the Bible says you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. I could show you right now. And they reject it. My heart breaks that they rejected it. But I don't think that was a waste. I've done what I was supposed to do. I've warned them. Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So we see, number one, the faith for salvation in Abel. We see, number two, the faith for sanctification in Enoch. We see, number three, the faith for soul winning in Noah. He moved with fear. He was warned, and therefore he warned. And in so doing, he condemned the world. Lastly tonight, I'd like you to notice the fourth character mentioned here. That's Abraham. Abraham's actually mentioned twice in the Hall of Faith, which makes sense because Abraham is the father of faith. But we'll see his first mention here in verse 8. Hebrews 11 and verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. I said, number one, we see the faith for salvation. Number two, we see the faith for sanctification. Number three, we see the faith for soul winning. I'd like you to notice lastly tonight, number four, we see the faith for separation. The faith for separation. Here the Bible tells us that Abraham was asked to separate. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out, where did he go? Into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out. Look at it. Where'd he go? Not knowing whether he went. God asked him to do something, and Abraham wasn't really sure how it was all going to work out. Look at verse 9. By faith he sojourned. The word sojourn means to travel temporarily in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacle. It was a strange country to him. Strange meaning foreign. Dwelling in tabernacles. What does that mean? We've learned about this in Numbers. The word tabernacle means a tent. It's just a temporary dwelling. He wasn't putting down a permanent structure. It was a tabernacle. Why? Because he was sojourning. It was a temporary stay. It was a strange country. This is what the Christian life should be like. Be careful about putting too deep of roots into this world. Hey, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We see the faith for separation. Just look at it quickly, if you don't mind, Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And look, I'm just telling you, this is how the Christian life works. You need faith for salvation. That's where it all begins, Abel. But then our goal and our hope is that you'll take the next step and develop some faith and get some faith for sanctification. Well, you'll say, I want to walk with God and I want to please God and I want to step out in faith and believe that maybe if I walk with God, then I'll please Him and I'll be pleased. Then we have the faith for soul winning. The faith to say, someone warned me. I don't want to be selfish and not warn others. And then we see this faith for separation. Faith for separation. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Look at verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. The Bible says, go if you would to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In the New Testament, if you get your place in Acts, after Acts, you have Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. We'll be done. We're going to be done here in 5 minutes. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look, this is how it works. You get saved. Some people, first of all, some people don't even get saved, right? I mean, most people in this world don't even get saved. But the ones that get saved, they have the faith for salvation, then they have the opportunity for faith for sanctification. I would say that the vast majority of people that get saved don't ever walk with God, don't ever take that step of beginning a walk with the Lord. But if you develop the faith to begin to walk with God, after a while, if you've been walking with God, you've been coming to church, you've been reading the Bible, you've been trying to please Him with your life, eventually, look, Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You can't follow Jesus for very long and not get a burden for what He's burdened for, which is soul winning and the Great Commission. So eventually you have to get the faith for soul winning. And doesn't that require faith? Weren't you afraid and scared the first time and nervous the first time you went soul winning? You need faith for soul winning. But after you start soul winning and you start doing that for a while, then you start realizing, I can't really do this whole like pleasing God and being a soul winner while living a worldly life. So then you have to develop the faith for separation. Abraham was called to leave his country and his kindred and his father's house. And look, this is not talking literally. This is literally for Abraham. He literally went to a different country. But the application for us is this. In the Christian life, you'll come to the place where you have to separate from some things. I'm not saying you shouldn't be kind to your unsaved family. I'm not saying you shouldn't be kind to your unsaved friends. But you start walking with God, and eventually you're going to find, if you're agreeing with God, that you're not going to be able to walk with those friends you used to have. They're getting high every Friday night. They're getting high every Saturday, and you're going soul winning every Saturday. That's not going to work. You're going to have to develop the faith for separation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Notice that these are the verses on separation in the Bible. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, we usually apply that to marriage, and that's a good application, but that's not the only application. This is just the Christian life. You should not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I think you should be friendly with unbelievers. I think it's fine to have some friends that are unbelievers, but the vast majority of your friends and the people you're closest with ought to be people that are heading in the same direction as you. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? He's saying, look, these things don't go together. One of these things is not like the other. Righteousness with unrighteousness. Light with darkness. Christ and Belial. They just don't go together. And this is what I've taught our church family, I don't know, for years. That separation is from the world. From the world. But that's not it. Sometimes fundamentalist Christians, we get hung up on the separation from the world. And listen to me, I'm all for separation from the world. But that's not it. If the goal was just to get as far away from the world as possible, you could do that and still not be right with God and still not be saved. There's a whole community of people that do it. They're called Amish. They're not saved. In fact, they're trusting in how separated they are from the world. I'm all for being separated from the world, but if you're separating from the world just for the sake of separating from the world, you don't understand. The whole point of separation is to separate from the world unto God. Look at it. He just got done telling us, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's separation from the world. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? That's the world. Communion hath light with darkness? That's the world. Concord hath Christ with Belial? That's the world. What part hath he that believeth in infidel? That's the world. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? That's the world. Verse 16. Look at it. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. Doesn't that sound like Enoch? And I will be their God and they shall be my people. That's unto God. We separate from the world unto God. Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. Look at it. And I will receive you. Not all Christians are created equal. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. You need to understand that. There are some Christians that are better than other Christians. I didn't say that. God said that. You say, well, I don't think you should say that. Well, that's what, you think you're better than Enoch? Because God really liked Enoch. I'm not too convinced God likes you very much. Or me. As much as Enoch. As much as Moses. As much as Abraham. From faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. The Christian life is a life of faith. It begins with salvation, the faith of Abel. Then we need the faith of sanctification, the faith of Enoch. Enoch walked with God. And then we need the faith of soul winning, like Noah, where he warned them of coming judgment. And inevitably, we need the faith of separation, like Abraham, where he went out not knowing whither he went. See, you preach like this, and people say, well, if I start doing that, and if I start separating, and if I start making these decisions, I don't know how it's all going to turn out. Neither did Abraham. That's why you need faith. But I can tell you this, it'll turn out just fine. Just put it in the hands of God. You'll be just fine. See, if I separate from the world, I'm not going to have any friends. You're going to have more friends than you've ever had. I'm not going to have anything to do. You're going to be more busy than you've ever been. I'm not going to have any joy. You're going to be more joyful than you've ever been. It just requires faith. The faith for salvation, the faith for sanctification, the faith for soul winning, the faith for separation. We'll leave it there for tonight. We'll pick it up there next week as we continue this journey through the hall of faith. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. And we thank you for these stories in the Bible that you've given us. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to just understand that the just shall live by faith. And the Christian life is a life of faith. We need faith for salvation, faith for sanctification, faith for soul winning, faith for separation. I pray you'd help us to learn those. And help us to come back next week as we continue to go through the list and see all the different areas of life in which we need to develop faith and have faith. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.